The title for the message this morning is to be a father. This is called Father's Day, third Sunday in June. We typically think of as Father's Day, and think that's well and good. Something we've gotten used to, maybe don't really think that much about it. But our country has designated this is Father's Day. There's been a lot of recognition to fathers. The value of fathers has been appreciated in this country probably more than in a lot of countries. I was just noticing Brother Stephen's comment there in the children's lesson about the little children that go to bed and wake up again in the morning without their parents present. I had to think about that. There are a lot of children like that, and I appreciate that there are yet fathers and mothers that care about their children and wouldn't even consider doing something like that. But at the same time, there are many fathers who are neglectful, who really aren't worthy to be called fathers. Today, many of us benefit greatly by the fathers of the past who were men with character, men that provided leadership, men that were concerned about passing something on to their children. I think that's part of being a father, the desire to pass on to the next generation values, Bible principles, character, things that are needed to live effective lives. It was interesting to notice that there's much reference given to fathers in Scripture. Just the word father alone appears something like 900 times in Scripture. The book of Genesis and the Gospel of John are probably the most prominent places that you'll find the word father. And that's just the word father, but in the plural and various other forms, there's several hundred more references. But just the fact that our country recognizes Father's Day isn't the only reason that we appreciate fathers and that we should think about fathers. The Bible itself commands that fathers are honored. Ephesians 6 starts out there telling us that children should obey their parents. But the second verse says, honor thy father. It includes mothers with that too, honor thy father and mother. So we could ask the question again, why do we honor? What's the purpose in honoring? Have our fathers done that much that they need to be honored? Well, in one sense, yes. In a sense, it is for their sakes. In fact, honoring is one of the greatest rewards or gifts that's possible to give to someone. Just showing respect and consideration. Today, many people do that with a gift, a token of some kind to show that honor. That's good. That's in order. That's proper. But gifts mean little when there's no respect and no actual honor there. So I think it's important for us to realize that honor is much more than just giving a gift to our father or to anyone that you want to honor. So my question to each one of us this morning, all of us have fathers, not all of us are fathers, but a good question for us to consider, have we honored our fathers? And are you honoring your father today? It's good for us to think about that. Sometimes we think we have when we maybe have not really honored our parents. As an adult, sometimes we embrace different values than our father. But that does not change the fact that we should honor our father. That doesn't change the possibility of honoring our father. We can honor our fathers even though we embrace different values. So again, why do we honor? I believe it's for our own welfare. Verse 3 in Ephesians 6 there says, that it may be well with thee. It gives a good reason to honor. It's not just to show respect to our physical fathers. That's well and good. That's very needed. But the benefit is ours as well, that it may be well with thee. It's obvious as we look around in life, people want it to be well with their lives. And yet it's very interesting, the things people do to find meaning and find blessing and value in life. Many aren't finding it because they don't understand this principle to receive from others, and especially our fathers. I would say this verse would imply that our fathers have something to give to us. It says that it may be well with thee. That's assuming that fathers care and fathers want to give and fathers are giving to their children. So as fathers, may we take that challenge to give to our children that which is good, that which God has given to us, that which God wants to give to the next generation. It's a serious responsibility, but it's also a tremendous opportunity. It's a real privilege to be a father. I'm a father of 5 children. It's an awesome opportunity and blessing. Many of you know what it is to be a father. Some of you probably hope to be a father. I don't know what it would be like if I had no children, if I was no father. Life would be very different for me. But I'm realizing as well that I'm far from a perfect father. I have much to learn. And I'm thankful that my children have chosen to follow God's ways in spite of my failings. There's many people who have trouble receiving from their father because they see his faults. My children have seen my faults. And I believe probably every father here has faults. Sometimes we're not as aware of our faults as we should be. But praise God that in spite of our faults, we can share something with our children. There's not a father that's perfect, but may we allow God to give us grace to be the best fathers that we can be. But when all we see is our parents' faults, we can't receive anything from them. So my challenge to us as we look at our fathers, our mothers, may we be able to look past the faults that have been there and are there so that we can receive the good that God wants to give to us. The last part of verse 3 there says, and thou mayest live long on the earth. An additional benefit there. Today there's millions of dollars spent to prolong life. People do many things to extend their lives. But here is one way that God has provided that our lives can be extended, and not only extended, but blessed. We can actually live a worthwhile and profitable life. peaceful relationships promote good health. When we live with stress, it takes its toll on our lives. And there are many, many people today who have that as their personal experience, much stress, because they don't know what good relationships are, don't have good relationship with their parents. Parents don't have good relationships with their children. But God has intended that there can be good relationships. I'm reminded of an individual that, in seeing his doctor, a Christian doctor, told him, unless you deal with your internal needs, your emotional needs, you won't get well. He saw the correlation there with the health issues he had. So my question this morning is, where are you in your relationship with your Father? God wants to bless each one of us through our Father. Many people, as they become adults and have not had good relationships with their fathers, are glad to get away. They're glad to leave home. They're glad to live their own life. But you won't get away from the fact that if your relationship has not been good, that will go with you no matter where you go. So consider that. God wants to bless you through your Father. Maybe you say, well, my father hasn't even tried to be a good father. My father's not a Christian. My father abused me. My father did many other things. That may well be, but he is your father. There is a place of respect there. And the truth of the fact is, in spite of all those negative things that might be there, God himself wants to be our father. And he can bring healing in those places that we have been hurt. So, what does it take to be a father? Well, obviously, only men will be fathers, and women are mothers. That's a truth that we're aware of. But not all men will be fathers. And also, you can't be a father unless you've first been a son. Now we know that that's true biologically. That's a very simple statement again. But I'd like to think about that in a little deeper way. Unless you know what it is to be a son and experience that sonship and relationship, it's not possible to be an effective father either. So again, I'd say it's very important what our relationship and what our experience is in our father-son relationships. I'm a son and I'm a father both, and I have relationships on both sides of that spectrum. And I'm challenged as I think about that. There are many men who have fathered children but really are not worthy to be called fathers. Many men who don't realize what it takes to be a father. They would desire to be and don't find what it takes to be the effective and the loving and the kind father that they would like to be. I'd say this morning, many of us have been blessed far beyond many others, being privileged to have fathers that have cared about us. So may we be thankful this morning. Thank God and thank our fathers. We still have them. Some of us don't. In our group here this morning, we typically have about 15 who attend here that are fathers. But I would just like to encourage you to think about what it is to be a father. Understand our Heavenly Father's love and care so that you can be an effective father to your sons. God, our Heavenly Father, truly is an example for us. And I was blessed as I considered a number of references in the Gospel of John. I'd like to just take some time to look at those. Start in Gospel of John, the first chapter there. I read this verse just a few days ago and was impressed with this. John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I've read over that verse many times and never noticed that phrase, which is in the bosom of the Father. That talks about relationship. That talks about an intimacy, a closeness. There's something there that's happening that I think is important for us to understand as fathers. God the Father and Jesus the Son have a relationship that all of us need to consider, that we desire, I desire, with my sons. There are shared values. There's a oneness of purpose. There's a love that is very important for a relationship to work. Selfishness cannot be a part of that experience. Look at chapter 3, verse 35. This is a verse I came across recently as well, reading through the Gospel of John. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Very short, simple verse. But here it tells us that the Father loves the Son. Now we say, well, yes, God could love his Son. He's the perfect Father. Jesus is the perfect Son. There's no difficulty in that relationship. But may we as fathers be challenged with this, that the Father loves the Son. That's the direction of love first. Yes, it's good when the Son loves the Father, but the Son is not nearly as likely to be able to love unless the Father first loves the Son. So I was impressed with this. The Father loveth the Son. How is it with me? How do you find it? Love is the greatest gift you will ever give your children. It's good to give them many material things, and yet sometimes we can hurt our children with material things. You will never hurt your children with love. Something for us to consider. The Father loveth the Son. God loves us. He wants us to pass that on to our children. But I believe the reality was Jesus himself knew that he was loved. In fact, we'll look at some verses that tell us that later. Do your children know that they are loved? Another thing that's been a real challenge for me is, do I love my children for what they do or for who they are? I've had to think about that. I'm pleased when they do things well and they respect me and consider my wishes and all that. But does it take their performance for me to love them, or can I love them for who they are? God, as the perfect Father, has loved us, not for what we have done. We'd never be loved if he would wait on us to perform according to his wishes. He has loved us because we're his creation. That's a challenge to me as a father. So we could safely assume by this that unless you've been loved, you're not ready to be a father. Do you feel loved this morning? If not, you can feel that love, even if that has been neglected by your earthly father. God, our Heavenly Father, does truly love us. And then the last part of verse 35 there, it says, "And hath given all things into his hand." Another gift that the Father has given the Son, and that's trust. Father wouldn't have given Jesus that privilege, giving all things into his hand, unless he would have trusted him. And I think that's something important for us as fathers, that we trust our children. I know when they're young, there's certain things we can't trust them with, but that doesn't mean that we don't trust them. There are age-appropriate things that we trust them with, but there's a big difference between a total mistrust and a carefulness and an appropriateness with the things that we entrust them with. And thinking about this, I was wondering, well, why didn't God himself come to this earth? He could have said, well, I don't trust my son. I have to do this myself. This is one area that my father had a weakness in. There was a lot of things he trusted me with, but there were certain things that he thought he needed to do himself. Even after I was an adult, there were certain things that he just felt, I don't know if he didn't feel he could trust me or what, but he just felt he needed to do certain things himself. And I've had to think about that. When we convey trust to our children, it's a tremendous gift to them. And I know sometimes we maybe wonder if we can trust our children. First time they go out on the road by themselves, have their driver's license. We know they don't have experience in driving and many things like that. Can we really trust them? Well, that's an opportunity. But I think building a relationship long before that goes a long way in building that trust. They will make mistakes. They will damage things. They will do things, perhaps even out of carelessness, that will maybe say, well, maybe we trusted them too far. But I would still say that trusting them, you will give them a much greater gift than trying to be so careful that they won't make any mistakes. So in this verse, I see love and I see trust, a very important thing in being a father, and a tremendous gift that we give our children if we can do that. The result of trust is a working relationship. And I'd like to look at a little more of that now through several other verses here in John. Let's turn to chapter 5, verse 17 through 23. Just notice what's happening here. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He's talking here about being involved in his Father's work. His values were his Father's values. There was a real oneness there. He felt that love. He felt that trust. He was here on a mission. It was the Father's mission, but it was his mission. He knew he was trusted with this mission. So he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Father, honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. It's just interesting to me to notice here, verse 19, how sons imitate their fathers. Jesus says, a son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Typically, that's the experience of sons, especially when they're little. They want to do what their father does. Their father is a hero, and that's the way it should be. So the challenge for us is to maintain that relationship, maintain that trust in our sons, in our daughters, both as fathers and mothers. Can we do that? Can we take that challenge that our children will imitate us as our Heavenly Father? That's a real challenge. Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son. This was Jesus saying this. It wasn't the Father saying this, that he loves the Son. But when the Son says, I know I'm loved by my Father, that there's meaning in that. Because that's spoken from his heart. It's not the Father saying, I love my Son. If you understand what I'm saying, that means much more than just the Father saying this about himself. So this is Jesus saying that the Father loveth the Son. What do our sons and our daughters say about us? Do they know we love them? He goes on to talk about his working relationship with his Father. Here there was a conflict about keeping the Sabbath, and the focus here was with the interaction was with the Jews here. But I just appreciated the working relationship that we see that the Father and Son had here, verse 21 through 23. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Again, that trust, that relationship, that working together, their purpose, their cause was one and the same. I'm just challenged by that. Then I'd like to notice verse 30 yet. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. There's tremendous power, there's tremendous strength in a working relationship like this. The Son was not interested in his own agenda. He was interested in his Father's agenda. But I think it's safe to say that in our human relationships, there's also a measure there which, when the Father takes interest in the Son, that is returned, and there can be a working relationship. Now, I realize that all of us are human, all of us have our failures, fathers and sons both, and some of these ideals don't always work out as well as we would like to see them work out, but I'm convinced that God has intended that there can be a working relationship that's patterned after God the Father and Jesus the Son. I've seen that, I've experienced that, and I know God intends that be our experience. Let's look now at John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father. Again, notice that beautiful relationship there. As the Father hath taught me, Jesus was interested in the Father's purposes. He says, I do nothing of myself. He was sent by the Father in verse 29. I do always those things that please him. Now chapter 10, verse 15. Here's the account of the sheep and the shepherd. And even in that, we see a tremendous relationship that is built here. Chapter 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That working relationship gave him the strength, knowing the Father and working together, gave him the strength to go through with the work that needed to be done. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. If he would have been here alone, disconnected from the Father, felt rejected from the Father, his purpose would have been meaningless, and he would have not been able to follow through with that plan. Verse 29 and 30 in the same chapter. My Father, referring to my Father which gave them me, referring to the sheep, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, notice that oneness of purpose, that working together. Chapter 15, the chapter of the vine and the branches. The first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Again, that very close working together. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Again, Jesus is saying he knows that the Father has loved him, and he's sharing that same love that he has been loved with. So may we as fathers receive and give that love that the Father has for us. Chapter 16, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus here is demonstrating that there has been no neglect, there's been no reservation, no rejection. Everything that the Father has is his. And it's ours as well in him. Chapter 17, it's the high priestly prayer here. Notice verse 24 through 26. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Again, Jesus is expressing that love from his heavenly Father. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus wants us to experience that relationship that he has with his heavenly Father. Twice here he comments about being loved by his Father. And he's saying that he wants us to experience that same love, that same relationship. It's only through that that we can be fathers, that we have something to give to our children. Chapter 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, wait a minute, I've got the wrong verse. No. Then said Jesus unto Peter, but put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter here thought the situation was getting serious. He saw there was serious things about to happen. But Jesus here was saying, I can go through with this. All these things he had experienced and the love of his Father were there. And he could go through with this cup. He could drink it. But it was because of that relationship that he had with his Father. And then finally in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's beautiful. When I think about that ongoing relationship, repeatedly Jesus says, I know I'm loved by my Father. Have you been loved by your Father? Are you loved today? And those of us who are fathers, are we giving that love to our children? There's a number of examples of fathers in Scripture that I thought about looking at, but I'd like to look at one in Luke chapter 15. The account here is about the prodigal son. Probably very familiar with that story. I think we'll take time to read that, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come. Thy father has killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now there's a lot of questions we could ask here. Here we have a father and two sons. I don't know what happened in their experience. Scripture doesn't say what the father taught these sons, how the sons were responding. But we have a little glimpse here that the younger son had a problem. In the end, we notice that the older son did as well. We could ask many questions. Was the younger son spoiled? It's a possibility. He might have been. Why didn't he appreciate the hard-earned money that his father had? I don't know. Maybe the father had some lacks too. Maybe he thought money's no good unless you spend it. A lot of people think that way today. Got to spend it to get some good out of it. We could ask, why did the father give him the money? I don't know that either. And we don't know. Maybe there was an argument. Maybe there was a real struggle here. Maybe the father said, no, I can't do that. And the son insisted. Finally, the father gave in. I don't know. And how did the son know that there was anything good in the far country? I don't know that either. Today, we know more about the world around us. Today, if this would happen, we could expect that the son might have been on the internet or might have been out with other friends and found out what else is out there. I don't know how he knew what was out there. And I don't know, maybe the father had failed to build a relationship there. But at any rate, the son says here, Father, give me. I'm sure that must have hurt that father. And why the father gave him the money, I don't know. But I think there's at least a little clue here. Or at least I've seen in some experiences that there was probably a reason this father gave him the money. The father probably knew that a life lived for self is not really a fulfilling life. As long as the son stayed there against his will, his thoughts would be out there and not with the father. I think we need to try to protect our children, but there's a time and a place when we can't control our children, when they're determined to do their own thing. There's times that we tend to control and force our sons, our daughters, to do things against their wishes. And I'm inclined to feel like this son's route back to the father's heart was closer this way than if the father would have forced him to stay there. Again, there were lacks there that the father didn't teach like he should have. I don't know. But I'm inclined to think that there were some values instilled that the son didn't appreciate at the time he was asking for his share of the inheritance. The reason I'm thinking that, if you look at verse 17 through 19, when the son was in distress, he was doing some thinking. He was doing some remembering. It says he came to himself and he said, he was thinking about the hired servants and the provisions they had. He said, I will arise and go to my father. He was remembering something of the past, privileges that he had, possibilities that were there. So I would just say that to all of us as fathers, your love is not wasted, even when your children don't seem to appreciate it. Love your children, always. I think we need to be careful that we don't further them in a wrong direction, but love them always for who they are, not for what they do. Apparently there was something there that drew this son back. Verse 20, I'm impressed with this father. When the son says here, he rose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. That tells me the father was looking. The father hadn't given up. The father's love hadn't lessened for his son. The father was watching. It says the father saw him. It says the father had compassion. And I'm challenged with that. Can I, as a father, show compassion to my children? Even when they're not the perfect children that I desire them to be. They're human as well as I am. Can you express compassion to your children? And notice it says, he ran. The father went out of his way. Can we as fathers go out of our way for our children? How much do we bother for our children? I trust all of us do. We bother a lot for our children. We care a lot for our children. But that was a challenge to me. It tells me that this father cared and he bothered. In fact, I don't think it was a bother. It was an opportunity. He was so glad to see his son. It says he fell on his neck. The father got as close as he possibly could. It says he kissed him. He showed affection. That's a challenge for me, for all of us. Can we provide that closeness, desire that closeness, and show that affection? Affection that is real is meaningful. It needs to be real and not fake. But I noticed that up to this point, the son hadn't said anything. He hadn't done anything to deserve his father's response in this way. It's after this that the son speaks. Verse 21, the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So again, I'm seeing that challenge, the response from me as a father first can also bring a response from my son, my daughter. Now, I don't know, did this father love more now than he did before? It almost seems like this increased his love. I'm not sure. But I believe his love was there all along. We appreciate this, that the son came back. But this father had another problem. He had an older son. In verse 28, it says he was angry. He had a prodigal son and he had an angry son. But as I think about this, I'm reminded of the fact that all of us are at some point or another in one situation or another. The prodigal son couldn't receive his father's love while he was away from home. But the older son also couldn't receive his father's love while he was angry and at home. So it didn't matter whether the younger son was away or the older son was at home, that there was an attitude that kept them from receiving their father's love. In fact, later here, the father even tells the older son, all that I have is thine. But the son was feeling slighted. He was feeling rejected. All the while, everything was at his disposal. That's too often how we can be. And I would just give this challenge to us as fathers. If we have not received the Father's love the way He wants to give it, if we have felt like we have been like the older son, never gone out of the way, and we're angry about how we've been slighted, we cannot be effective fathers either. So that was a challenge to me as I thought about that. May we receive all that the Father gives us. In verse 31, He said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. God wants to give that to us. May we receive that so that we can be effective fathers. I'm reminded of the verse there in Ephesians 6, just following the verses we had looked there at there earlier. It says, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe it's the heart of every father to impart good to his children. So may we nurture our children. Those of us who have young children, it's a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate God's love, to show what the Heavenly Father is really like. So again, I would say to be a father, we need to experience love and trust in order to be able to share that with our children. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," or in Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." Again, that relationship that the Father and the Son had, I'm blessed with that. For a son to know his father's pleased with him is just a tremendous gift. God is pleased with Jesus, and he's also pleased with us. So the challenge this morning, what gift are you giving your children? I'd like to read something here that I've had for several years, a tribute that one son gave to his father. The son that wrote this is probably in his mid-30s, Mark Gingrich. Probably most of you don't know him. I really barely know him myself. He is in the ministry with his father. He's one of the few single ministers in the Beachy circles. But his father is the bishop there in one of the churches there in Arkansas. This was written about 9 years ago. Just like to read this. I was impressed with what he had to say. "What a dad. Strength I've seen in no other. Who has ever stood such pressure as he? Little old man showing his age early, but not a complaint. Nothing in his accomplishments at all to make one admire him. Timid, unsure of himself, awkward even betimes. Actually much more of a follower than a leader by appearance. Quick to step back and let others take the lead, take the glory, and yet quick to acknowledge his own weaknesses and shortcomings. A father whose rare boasts are swallowed up, whose mistakes are soon forgotten, whose tendencies are overlooked because of some mysterious genuineness about him. He's never, I dare say, initiated nor enjoyed a controversy. Though he's been challenged and belittled countless times, he's always been the little old man who no one noticed in the corner while all the thunder voices exclaim and proclaim and reason. He's always been the little old man who, while all the thunder voices are still passed out in their snores, is up and peering over his little notebook and Bible and making adjustments in his life before the one who has always noticed him. And once the others have leapt from their beds and made their haste and begun their hurry, he'll once again take his place at the back, unnoticed, unless called upon. And he'll never complain. He'll never criticize. Yes, that's my father. He's the nobody that I'm descended from, that I'm identified with. I've had to live with what appeared to be his incompetence and poverty. I've had to show my friends, my dad, the skinny, the shy one over there, the one wearing the same pants, the same shoes he's worn for years. It's who I call dad. I've had to show my friends the old house whose walls and crevices point toward poverty rather than wealth. I've had to show them the business which has helped us to put the cheapest meals on the table which has to wear a tablecloth because of its otherwise poor appearance. I've had to explain how to use our patched up machinery, explain why we can't use it or why we don't have one. And I've had to be identified all my life with a father who is simply, in every sense of the word, simple. Not simple, though, in mentally. I've never dared to brag about his investments, his management, his thriftiness, of his good judgment with which he got ahead. He's never appeared ahead." And this, that could almost sound like he's degrading his father, but he has some things to say here about his father. "Yet, when the storm is past, and the dew has settled, and the sun has peeked through, and there is naught but genuineness in my troubled heart, and I look ahead and wonder how, what comes fluttering in the stillness to my vacant mind? If it is human, it is none other than my simple dad. No, daddy." The little old man whom the audience forgot, whom the noisy overlooked, whom the go-getters went without, My mind goes to the lines in his face, the gentleness in his eyes, the haggardness in his posture, the quietness in his voice. And then I find something in my throat, pushing water out my eyes like a syringe. He's the man who taught me to catch a ball, taught me to ride a bike, gave me rides on his shoulder, answered my questions, took me along to spoil his hunting so I could learn a bit about it, taught me to fish, gave me haircuts, fixed the toys, built the sandbox, the treehouse, the go-kart, ran races with me, threw me over his head while I screeched, rolled with me on the floor, took my hand in strange places, and ruffled my hair, and called me son. He fixed our cars, cut our wood, mowed the hay, petted the cats, played with the dog, fed the cows, put food on the table, clothes on the closet, shoes on our feet, mended the door, changed the light bulb, fixed the washer, tilled the garden, pulled the pump, added rooms to our house as our family grew, patched the bicycle tire, oiled the chain, lowered the seat, dug the potatoes, cleaned the sewer, hung the swing, caulked the windows, made the picnic table, welded the lawn chair, mounted the mailbox to a post, climbed the feed bin, shingled the roof, hauled the rocks for a flower bed, made a pen for the laying hens, chased the mouse, mended the fence, overhauled the tractor, changed the battery, put out the fire, strung the clothesline, rescued the cats, helped frame the quilt, laid the carpet, paid the bills, balanced the checkbook, earned a living, made the living, experienced living, and indeed enjoyed living, held no grudges, loved his enemies, pursued no glory, cherished his wife, provided for his family, served his neighbor, and owed no man anything, literally, other than the message of the Savior. And considering his simpleness, his quietness, his backwardness, and below average means, onlookers would clutch at their throats and wonder what will tide him through his final years, and perhaps even he is praying for the answer. But God has already answered in that, though my father is likely too humble to realize it, he has 6 children who will clamor for the opportunity to pamper him, and indeed there is not one of them, I'd wager, who dread an opportunity to once again just be his family, under the roof he fixed, kneeling on the carpet he laid, listening to the prayer he prayed, and then once again, lying on the bed he bought, and sleeping in the security he masterfully provided. No wonder it is his figure, small and poor, that comes to mind when I look ahead and wonder how. That was a blessing to me as I considered that and thought about that. Brother Elmer, I've only heard him preach a few times, but he's not a splashy speaker, but he's a man of integrity. And I would just encourage all of us to allow God to work in our hearts, both as fathers and as mothers, to be able to exemplify God to our children the way it appears this man has. Now, I'm sure he made many mistakes. I heard him preach a message one time, shared some of his failures. But it's obvious that he was a humble man. God could use him. Maybe we'll just open it if someone has something you'd like to share. Yes, the Herald.
Just challenged by the responsibility, the privilege as a father I have. Yet I failed so many times. I guess I've been challenged anew again.